little bit to redig this particular well and to remind ourselves of some things that we see in the New Testament. The church, as this term that we find in the New Testament, this Greek term, ekklesia, is a called out group of people. It is an assembly. That's literally what the word means. It is a called out company or an assembly. And that is not a religious word. Interestingly, the Lord chose a non-religious word to kind of describe what we're doing here. This word you can find in different contexts in the New Testament, and it's not always used in a religious sense, although I think exclusively today we use it in a religious sense, don't we? But in the New Testament, in the first century, in the time that we see Christ using this word, it's just a word that means assembly. And we see that in a couple of different contexts, not necessarily a religious word, but a church that was gathered together in order to do Paul harm. You turn to Acts chapter 19, you see an ecclesia, a church, a group of people in a particular place, in a theater there in Ephesus, and they want to do harm to Paul. And that church was not gathered together for good. It was gathered together in order to do harm. It can be positive, it can be negative, it can be religious, it can be non-religious. And in that case, it was a bad thing as they come together really as a mob to do harm to Paul. There was a church that waited on Moses, and it wasn't talking about a religious group that was meeting in the first century. That was before even the church was established, Acts chapter 2. But a church, ecclesia, waited upon Moses, Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, while he was on the mountain. They were assembled together. They were a gathering together. And so not always is that word used in a religious sense. That being said, in terms of its religious use, it's used two different ways in the New Testament. It's used in a universal, general sense. And we see that in that passage in Ephesians chapter 5 that Matthew read for us. In Ephesians chapter 5, we find one of those uses which is not limited to geography. It is not limited to a place or even to a time, but it represents all of the saved of all generations in every place. And so we see that kind of use both in Matthew 16 when Jesus says, "I will build my church." And then in Ephesians 5, when he is talking about the marriage relationship, but he says, really, he's talking about Christ and the church. Well, that's not any specific local group that he has in mind there. That is the church everywhere, in a general, global, universal kind of sense. And he makes that clear in Ephesians 5 and verse 32, when he says, "I speak concerning Christ and the church." I suppose if there is a place, if you were to think about a place that that church assembles as a group that is brought together, it is in the heavenly places where we have been raised up by Jesus Christ. But certainly in that figurative kind of sense, non-locative kind of sense, we see that used in the Scripture. And then there is the common use of a local sense, the church at Ephesus. The church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. The church that is at Smoky Hill. Local church usage in the New Testament. And that's the most common use in the New Testament. An autonomous body, a group of people who have come together in a specific place geographically to worship and serve God. Can I point out that the nature of an assembly is assembly? That if that's what this is, it's an assembly of people, the nature of such a thing is that Christians assemble. That's what they do. They come together. That's what the word implies. That's what it means. That's what God's people do. They come together. That's not all that it means, certainly. We're still the church when we leave this place, that is, of this area. But doesn't it imply that we come together as an assembly, if that's what the word even means? And so that's an important point to make. I want to point out a couple of things, and that, first of all, the church is not a building. We're getting back to basics here. We're getting back to digging that well, and to some of the, you can't live without water. You can't live without that most basic of things, and so that's what we're doing. But the church is not a building. If in the news they say something like, a church caught on fire, well, that is not talking about the idea that emotionally a group of people got a spark and they started moving, they started doing and acting, and they're enthusiastic. Although that would be something that we would like to see. But usually, when they're talking about that, it's talking about literally that it caught fire, that a building caught fire, and that it burned to the ground. And so when we see this word that is used, it is used in the collective sense. In Acts chapter 14, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23 and 27, we see that usage. Church is a group. Church is plural, and it is plural related to people that make it up. Acts 14 and verse 23 says that when God had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Church, them, plural, the people that make it up. And then again, we see that idea, just back up a few pages into Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, Saul was persecuting the church, causing all kinds of problems in every place. And in Acts 8 and verse 1, it says that Saul was consenting to his death, that is Stephen. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so they, the church, were scattered about in all kinds of places. People. Because of that persecution. The church is people. The church is saved people. And furthermore, the church is not a social club. That's not, folks, what we are a part of. This is not a club. You know, with a club, you kind of have the option to go or not go. To participate in some way or not. You can choose to make up your mind in some way. You might pay the dues, but it's optional whether you attend and participate. And if that fits into my schedule, okay. And that's not the nature of the church. Because the church is people. Folks, the church is our life. The church is our life. That's who we are. That's our identity. It's not something that we come and, you know, and that's all we do. We just kind of participate for a little while. And if it works out, that's great. And, you know, we pay our debt. That's not what this is. The church is our life. We have been added to that by the Lord Christ. It is a living thing. We are living stones. And it is not like a club. I'm afraid that some people treat it that way. But that is not what it is. And it is not a part or a denomination or a fraction of the whole. That's not what the church is. It was never intended. Listen, please, to this statement. It is never intended. It was never intended by Jesus Christ that we would have a choice in that manner. It was never intended by Jesus Christ that we would have a choice about what church that we are a part of. He never intended that that would be the case. That choice should not exist. How can you have a choice if there's only one? Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 2 through 4. If there is one body, how am I going to choose between bodies? You can't do it. Because it's singular in nature. There's only one. There's one church. He said that he would build it. But there's not multiple. of those things. And so the church is not a fraction of the whole. In conversations, and I want to kind of think about our language. We mentioned that in the very beginning. In conversations with people sometimes, you know, one person will say, well, I'm a Methodist. And another person might say, well, I'm a Presbyterian. I used to be a Pentecostal, but now I'm a Presbyterian. And another man says, well, I'm a Lutheran. And they ask you, and they say, well, what are you? Well, I'm Church of Christ. But and I can understand our tendency to want to speak in that way. That's the simplest way of speaking. But in doing so, can we see that in some sense that we are agreeing with or in some sense giving credence to the idea of it, that it's just a matter of choice? You're a Methodist, you're a Lutheran, you're a Church of Christ, and you can go down the list with different ones. It is no choice. There is no choice in this matter. We want to explain that a little bit, but it is not like choosing the flavor of ice cream that we want. It's not like choosing as to what we like best or what fits us best. And this church is kind of this way, and so, you know, that fits my personality. And you know, teaching, irregardless of what's being taught, that's what I'm going to choose. There is no choice in this matter. Either I am a part of the church that Christ built that belongs to Him, or I am not. That is possessed by Him, that one body, that one church, or I am not. Christ did the choosing. He chose for me. And that's something He did by purchasing that by His blood. And in all humility, either I am a part of that or I am not. And the Lord adds us to that when we are obedient to the gospel. When Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, saw hyphenated Christians, I'm of Paul. I'm a Paul Christian. I'm an Apollos Christian. I'm a Cephas Christian. How did he feel about that? When there were hyphenated Christians, he didn't want any part of that at all. He didn't want his name identified with that kind of thinking. And there are no hyphens. Friends, I just want to be a Christian. That's all I want to be. Not a hyphenated one. Not a part of a whole. That's not the idea that we see in Scripture, but just simply a child of God, a Christian that has been added to that body by Him. I want to be a part of that church that belongs to Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, and I want for us to notice this passage carefully. It's the stuff in front of the hyphen that divides us, and we must let go of all of the other manner of thinking and the constitutions and the councils and creeds and ruling bodies and opinions that make for denominational bodies, that make for something that we cannot find in the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. This is a passage that's an important passage, a well-known passage, coming on the heels of the fact that we would keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 explains that that is the church. His body is the church. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I don't want to be a part of a fraction of the whole. Please, folks, think about your language a little bit and the influence of that language by just simply saying, I'm Church of Christ, and I wouldn't make a federal case out of that. We're not here to condemn just that simple statement, because there's an explanation that makes that acceptable. But if that is our conception, that we're just a part of the hyphen along with others that are hyphenated, then that's the wrong kind of thinking. That is a denominational way of speaking. And so the way that we speak is important. And we may cloud things by our speech. Someone says, well, what is the Church of Christ? Teach about that. What does the Church of Christ teach about that? What's the answer to that? What's the answer to that thinking? Well, I'll tell you what the answer is. The Church of Christ doesn't teach anything. It's not that we have any right to determine doctrine and this is our doctrine and it's separate because it's ours and they have their doctrine. And so what does the Church of Christ teach? What does Christ teach? What does the Lord ask of us? Someone says, well, he's a Church of Christ preacher. Or, I attended a Church of Christ school. All of that language is really not the way that we ought to be speaking. Nor is it correct to say, I'm Church of Christ, if we don't fully understand how we're using that word. It is not being used in a collective sense. It is communicating that there is something larger than the local church which functions and approves and decides and legislates. But every congregation, folks, that we see in the New Testament was independent. It was autonomous. There was no larger framework. There were no councils in that way that would determine what one church would do and another church would do as a result of that and legislate and judge. The headquarters is not on earth. It is in heaven. And so these are important things that we need to recognize in our speech. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1 talks about the flock among you, that it's limited in that way. No headquarters but heaven, and no head but Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. And with that in mind, it is involved with the things that he would have it to be involved in. And so we've got to dig the well again. And we've got to go and we've got to find what it is that he asks of us. What is the church involved with? Is it involved in business? Is it involved in creating businesses? Is it involved in all the different things that churches are involved with? And hospitals and schools and things that are secular in nature? Folks, there are billions of people on this planet, but there is only one church, and that church is the one that he built, and it's the one that I want to be a part of. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12, 1 Peter 2 verses 9 through 12, it's a special people. It's a people saved by the grace of God through faith, the mercy of God. The plan of salvation which he provided to us. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. I am not a Church of Christ Christian. I'm a Christian. And if we fail to understand that, and really I think we could have avoided a lot of these problems if maybe we would just capitalize the word of. Instead of the word see, which I don't know that we can make a big deal out of that, but what I think would communicate better the nature of this is to capitalize the of. That we belong to him. Church that is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the church of God, the church of Christ. It belongs to Him. It's possessed by Him. He purchased it by His blood. That's what I want to belong to. And I am not a Church of Christ Christian. And neither are you. You're a Christian. And you've been added to that body of people that belongs to Him, that is possessed by Him. And it is a unique group of people. There is one plan of salvation and one mercy and one means by which people come into that church. I want to mention just very quickly what those things are. It's made of believers. John wrote so that we might believe, and that believing we would have life in His name. We've got to believe that message. We've got to believe who Jesus Christ is. To come to acknowledge Him as the Savior. And to believe in what He says with all of our heart. John chapter 20 verse 30 and 31 communicate that. But not only that we would just believe it. People believed it in the New Testament, didn't they? And then yet they were afraid. They were afraid of what people would think, and so they just stopped right there. Lest they be put out of the synagogue, lest their friends be affected by that, they were not penitent. And so it's not just that we would believe, but that we would be penitent. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. That we would be penitent, that we would repent, that we would change, that we would change directions. And this is all a part of becoming that part of the possession of Jesus Christ, that church of Christ, that church of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, is that we would repent. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. He says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." If you want to be refreshed, if you want to have that water of life, then dig the well. Get into that and see what the Lord asks of us. And He asks of us that we would be penitent, that we would repent, that we would change. And then based on that repentance and based on that decision, that we would give ourselves to Him in the manner in which He has prescribed. We find it in Romans 6 and verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4. That we would be baptized, penitent believers, forgiven people. People that are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And without all of these things, we cannot become a part of that church of Christ that belongs to Him. Romans 6 and beginning in verse 3. He says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, for we should no longer be slaves of sin." We're baptized, penitent believers. Again, this is affirmed, if you will, in 1 Corinthians. Please look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says this. We might back up here to verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many." Someone asked, well, how did you get into the church? Well, I was baptized into it. And that's what 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 communicates to us, as well as Galatians chapter 3 and verses 28 and 29. And then we might add that we would be faithful. That we would be faithful. Look at Colossians chapter 1. That there is a devotion to serving God. There is a commitment that we make and that we would be faithful to that calling to which He has called us and to that relationship that we are in as a result of His love for us. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 18. Let's begin in verse 18. Colossians 1 and verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed, notice verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Faithfulness to that calling. Faithful, baptized, penitent believers. And if we put all of that together, folks, that group of people is called what? The church. Little c, big O, big F. It belongs to Him. That's the one that we need to be a part of. May God help us to dig the well, to look again, to find the water, to drink of it deeply, and to enjoy the refreshing that becomes that comes as a result of that. In Acts chapter 2, we'd like to close with this. Acts chapter 2, please. If you're visiting with us and you're not a part of that body, Galatians 3, 28 and 29 says that we become a part, we put on Christ by baptism, that we become part of that family, part of that body, that church, not a denomination, but something that is simply what He built that belongs to Him. In Acts chapter 2, when you come to know Him, you want to be a part of what it is that He calls us to. When you recognize the power of His resurrection, the power of the fact that He was raised from the dead and that we also can be raised, don't you want to be a part of that? Be a part of that body? Be a part of what that offers to us? Newness of life. It's beautiful. Want to be a part of that. In verses 22 through 24 in Acts chapter 2, they see Him. They know Him. They recognize. They learn who that He is and the power of that resurrection. And they wanted to belong to Him. And in verse 36, it speaks to this possessiveness and the right that He has to possess. It says that therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's Master. He is the Anointed One. He has every right to possess us. And He wants to. And I want to be a part of that. And these people did too. And they asked in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And you know what happened? As you come down to the very last verse of that chapter, they were added to the church. God added them to it. That's what we need to be a part of. If you're here this morning, you're not a part of that, we'd encourage you to be a part of that. We'd love to help you with that through obedience to the gospel. If we can help you, please, won't you come while we stand? While we stand.